This morning we're going to continue on with our series of studies looking at the powerful prayers of Paul. And last Sunday we were looking at this passage here in Ephesians, and we didn't get real far in it because there was so much detail and things in it that we needed to discuss and to talk about. And today what I want to do is try to finish the remainder of this prayer. And if we could, I want to start by reading it. Verse 14. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the opportunity that we have to come and study Your Word. Lord, we pray that as we continue to look at this series of the powerful prayers of Paul, that we'll look at how Paul prayed, that we'll look at these prayers as samples and examples to us of how we ourselves as believers should orient our prayer life. What are the things that we should be praying for? How should we pray? Because most of the time, and quite often as believers, we don't really know what to pray for and so forth. So we pray that through this, we'll understand the heart of our apostle when it comes to prayer. What it is that is the most significant issues in our life that need to be brought before the throne of grace. And that will allow these prayers to revolutionize the way we pray and the way we think about prayer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we established a couple things. Look at verse 14. We first of all established that this is a prayer that Paul prays. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul here directs this prayer, this petition on behalf of the Ephesians and therefore on our behalf to God the Father Himself, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "Uphold the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Verse 16, "that He would grant you." There are some things that Paul prays that God the Father would grant to the Ephesians. And because he prays that He would grant them to the Ephesians, by default, there are also things that he would pray that God would grant or give to us. Now, we studied similarities here between the prayer in Ephesians 1 and now the prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. And if you hold your hand there real quick and flip back to chapter 1, you'll see there in verse 17, where he says that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you. So there's some additional things here. The word give and the word grant in those two passages are the same word. They're talking about some things that Paul wants God the Father to give or to grant unto us as members of the church, the body of Christ, as believers. Go back to chapter 3. Now, he says there in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, as you think about this prayer, and as you think about what we've already studied and what we're going to continue to study through the passage, I want to remind you about what the overview of the prayer is. Okay? There are essentially four things here that Paul prays that he wants God the Father to grant or to give unto us as members of the church, the body of Christ. The first one is that we might be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. That's what you see there in verse 16. Second, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. We haven't talked about that one yet. We'll talk about that here shortly. Third, through being rooted and grounded in love, we might be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And fourth, to be filled with all the fullness of God. So if you want to outline this, those of you that like to do that sort of thing for your understanding, there are essentially four issues here. There's a strengthening with might by the Spirit in the inner man. There's Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. There's the issue of understanding and comprehending the full totality of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then you have the issue of being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the first point, we already studied last Sunday. Look at verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. We spent a lot of time last Sunday studying through this and identifying the difference between your outward man and your what? Your inward man. We looked at the passage there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where Paul talks about sanctifying you wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, or your whole person. And he talks about your body, your soul, and your spirit. And we identified last Sunday that your body is your outward man, but that your soul and your spirit are your inward man. Those are the invisible part of you that make you who you are. We talked about the fact that this body, Paul calls it our earthly tent. Okay, and he says that if the earthly tent of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a body made without hands, eternal in the heaven. You are not your body. Your soul is the fundamental makeup of who you are, and it lives in and inhabits and dwells in a body, in an outward man. And that outward man, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, is perishing. But the inward man is what? Renewed day by day. Now I want you to notice, where is this strengthening with might by His Spirit in the inner man? Where is it going to occur? It's going to occur where? Inside of you. It is not going to be an outer man strengthening to move the mountain and do all these sorts of things. It's going to be a fortification and a strengthening with might by His Spirit in your inner man. Now, look if you would, quick, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We also made a point at the end to talk a little bit about how this works, and we'll be expanding upon this here this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of who?" So when Paul went into Thessalonica and he preached, okay, and he preaches to the Thessalonians, did they perceive what he was saying to them as the word of men or as the word of God? Well, look at what it says. That you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also where? In you that what? Believe. God is at work today. He is at work today in the inner man of believers who by faith take God's word and believe it, and by faith apply it to the details of their life. And when we believe God's word and when we apply it by faith, do we have the promise of God that it'll work effectually in us that believe? Okay? The problems that we have quite often, and quite frankly, have nothing to do with God. You know, here's what happens. Sometimes people understand grace and they get established in grace truth for a while, and then something will happen and they'll say, "This isn't working for me." The problem is not with the doctrine, the problem is with who? It's with us, right? We don't all, when trouble comes, when situations arise in our life, we very often go about solving and trying to fix those problems based on our own wisdom, our own strength, our own reasoning, and not by believing what God says about those situations and taking a stand in faith and taking what I call the dare of faith and just believing to do it the way God said to do it. And believing the fact that He says in His Word that it'll work in us that what? That believe. So my point to you in review, go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, is I cannot stress this enough. The strengthening with might by His Spirit is going to occur in your inner man. That is what Paul prays for. He prays for an inner man strengthening with might by the Spirit of God. Now, look at verse 17. Moving on now. Verse 17. What's the first word of verse 17? That. So, is being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man going to lead to something? What's it going to lead to? The first thing it's going to lead to is there in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? By faith. So being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, the result of being strengthened with that might by the Spirit in the inner man, is that Christ will dwell in your hearts by what? By faith. So notice the connection, the connective words here. One thing in the passage is leading to another. So the first thing is the strengthening with might by the Spirit in the inner man, so that in verse 17, Christ may dwell in your heart by what? By faith. Now, the word dwell means to settle down in a fixed dwelling. Okay? To dwell fixedly in a place. Now, what's the difference between having a dwelling and being a nomad? Does a nomad have any certain place where they live? They wander around, right? In contrast, to have a dwelling or to dwell somewhere is you have a place. Basically, I remember when I went to college, my dad and I, we were packing the van. We had this big, you know, one of these big conversion vans back in the 90s. And we got everything, all my stuff in the van. Okay? And before we shut the door, he says, "Brian, look at the van." I said, "Okay, I'm looking at the van." He goes, "This is the last time that all your stuff will fit in one vehicle." You know, that was true, right? Because over the years of your life, don't you just accumulate stuff? And there's a saying that says, home is where your stuff is. Okay? But to have a dwelling place means to have a specific fixed location where you what? Live, where you dwell. Now, that verse says that the result of being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man in verse 16 is that in verse 17, Christ may dwell where? In your hearts by faith. Now, look at 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, this time I was so worried about making sure I had all the words spelled right in my PowerPoint that I forgot to add the animations. So there you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of" who? "The Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are" what? "Not your own." Who is it that lives and resides within every believer? The Holy Spirit. When you get saved, does God the Holy Spirit come and live and in communion with your spirit? We talked about that last Sunday, right? The lost man that has never trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, does he have a spirit that is dead to the life of God? Yes. Upon salvation, when you and I believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, when we believe that message, God the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence and indwells and lives in our spirit. And so Paul says that we are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives inside you as a believer. Look at it. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. "In whom all the building..." we've got to get verse 20 first. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Look at verse 21. "In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple" in who? In the Lord. Verse 22. "In whom ye also are builded together," notice, "for an habitation of God" through the what? Where does God live today? Does God live in this building? No. The building that God lives in is inside who? You. Your earthly tent of this tabernacle, as Paul calls it. Notice what that verse says, verse 22. "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation." What do you do in a habitation? You dwell in it. Right? You dwell in a habitation. It's the fixed place. It's the living place. It's the quarters that you live in. Well, God the Father today has seen fit through His Spirit to dwell and to live where? Inside you and I. Remember the verse we read last week talking about that Christ be in you the hope of what? Glory. We read the verses talking about Christ being formed in us, because we are the place that God desires to live and the place that God desires to dwell. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your" what? "Hearts." When that says that, is that talking about the organ in your chest that's pumping blood? Or is it talking about a function of your inner man? Okay? That's what it's talking about. Where is it that God wants to dwell? Where is it that Paul prays that God would dwell? He prays that He would dwell in our heart by what? Faith. You know, I was reading this verse, and I was studying for this, and I was in the car last night going to get popcorn, And I was listening to a message from a conference in April, and the preacher that was talking on the CD that I was listening to was talking about the issue of the heart. Okay? Notice what it says there. It says that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. How many have ever heard people say stuff like, just follow your heart? How many know what I'm talking about? What does Jeremiah 17:9 say about the heart? Why don't you go look at that? Jeremiah 17:9. That's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17:9. You know, Christian, there's a lot of Christian speak out there that really has nothing to do with the Word of God. And what it really is all about is people trying to use God and their religion to justify the things that they want to do. Okay? To follow your heart is really not a very good way to go, because this verse says something real startling about your heart. Jeremiah 17:9. Look at what it says. The heart is deceitful above what? All things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? What you and I need to do is not follow our heart. We need to take charge and lead our heart with some doctrine. We need to not just be mindlessly, emotionally, following our heart. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be leading, governing, directing our heart according to some doctrine out of God's Word. And it's the doctrine that ought to set forth and establish for us where we allow our heart and our emotions to go. Okay? All of this other stuff, it sounds nice, and it sounds good, and you know, it sounds good on TV and in the movies and all that sort of thing, but for a believer, we need to govern and take charge of our heart, because the Word of God says our hearts are what? Deceitful. Aren't they? Go back, if you would, to Ephesians. Now, how is He going to dwell in your heart? He's going to dwell in your heart by what? By faith. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, look at it again. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So, the result of being strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man in verse 17 is first going to result in verse 16 by Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Okay? Now, the issue of by faith. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ lives and communes with our spirit and brings our minds and emotions to conform with God's Word. Okay? Now, that being said, in the Scriptures, faith is an interesting topic. If you go to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Right? And that certainly is one of the biblical definitions of faith. Okay? But faith also can be talking about a body of truth in when it comes to the issue of the faith. Paul, all throughout his epistles, talks about men departing the faith. He talks about being strong in the faith. When he says that, he's not talking about you having a stronger belief in something that you can't see. He's talking about you having a strong conviction and stance in a body of truth that he calls the faith. Okay? Now, how is Christ going to dwell in your heart? According to that verse. By faith. So, you say to me, well, which one of these ideas is he talking about? I'm going to say to you both. Okay? And the reason I'm going to say both is, as it says there on the screen, our faith resting in the faith, or the truth, for the current dispensation of grace, is what allows Christ to dwell where? In our hearts by faith. So we have our faith. Remember what we said. It's the Word of God which effectually worketh also in us that what? Believe. We got to believe the Word. But when we believe the Word, are we believing the faith or a body of truth? Are we not? So, how does Christ dwell in our hearts by faith? He dwells in our hearts by faith when we believe the faith, the doctrine, and we apply it to our own heart, to our own life, to our own mind by faith. Now, have you ever been somewhere? Somebody says, make yourself at home. But don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and don't ask me for any ice in your pop. Do you really feel at home? You know, what's one of the great things, when my wife and I bought our house, You know, when you rent something, they got all these rules, right? Can't put any nails in the wall. You know, you got to have. They got all these rules about what you can and can't do in the apartment or whatever it is that you're renting. When you buy a house, can you fill the wall full of nails if you want? Okay. What's my point? God lives. Does God live in us because we're believers? But have we really let Him dwell in us? When you dwell in a house, you move the furniture around, you take the trash out, you do all the stuff to get your house all fixed up the way you want it, right? God the Father lives in us through the Spirit that indwells us, but very few times do we really allow Him to do what? Dwell. Because we want the furniture of our life to be the way we want it, right? And we very often do not allow the Word of God to be the thing that does what? See, if we're going to allow the Word of God, if He's going to dwell in our hearts by faith, it's going to be in accordance with the Word, and He is going to be living, and that means there's going to be some stuff that's out of our life that we want in there right now. So yes, He dwells in us, but are we letting Him really dwell in us? You see the distinction? What's Paul talking about? It's already a given that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. What he's talking about here when he says, let Him dwell in you, he's talking about letting Him be the thing that drives you, that conforms you, that you become conformed to the image of His Son through the Word of God. And really let Him live, dwell, and take up residence in your life. Now, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What's the next word after faith? That. So is there an additional thing? So the strengthening with might by the Spirit in the inner man in verse 16 is first of all going to manifest itself in Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, right? The third thing is going to be this next portion where he says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So there's some other things there that he wants us to comprehend. Now, a couple points here. Look at verse 17. Notice what it says. That ye being. Have you already been rooted and grounded in love? Notice that that word being is a present tense word, isn't it? He says that ye being. So, when you believed the gospel, were you rooted and grounded in love? So there's something going on here that has already happened to you that he says, because you've already been rooted and grounded in love, now I want you to move on and to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth and to know the love of Christ. So we've already, end of verse 17, ye being rooted and grounded in love, we've already been rooted, we've already been grounded in love. He's not praying that that's what we would be. He's saying, because you've already been rooted and grounded in love, I want you to move on and to comprehend these other things over here. Now, the word rooted means to cause to strike root, to render firm, to fix, to establish, to cause a person or a thing to be thoroughly grounded. Now, if a storm came through here and knocked over some of the trees, what would we say? They were uprooted, right? Generally speaking, is it extremely difficult to knock a tree down? Why? Because it's rooted, right? It has a system of roots that it sends out underneath the ground, that holds it firm, that anchors it to the earth. Paul says that we have already been rooted. Look at another verse with me. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, well, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Notice verse 7, rooted, that's the same word, and built up, in Him, notice, and established where? In the faith. Do you see the connection between being rooted and being established? You cannot be established without being what? Rooted. The two of those things go together. Now that's important, because remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. He says, "Now to Him that has the power to what? Establish you according to." So if we're going to be rooted and established, we're going to have to be rooted and established according to some doctrine, according to some things out of the Word of God that are going to make us rooted, that are going to make us grounded, that are going to make us established. So he says here in Colossians 2, verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith," notice, "as ye have been what?" It's going to take some teaching, some study from the Word of God for you and I to be rooted, built up, and what? Established. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 3. In this particular case, Paul is talking about a rooting that has already occurred. Ye being rooted. I hope that you understand why I'm stressing that. Okay? Being rooted, being fixed affirm, being firmly planted, all of those ideas. Notice what it says, being rooted and grounded. Grounded means to lay the foundation. Okay? To found, to make stable, or to establish. Look at a couple verses here with me. Go to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter 6. Now, what is Paul's desire for the believer? Is Paul's desire for the believer to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, or to be rooted, built up, and established? To be grounded. To be mature. Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 48. This is, you know, you remember that song you sang in Sunday school about the wise man who built his house upon the different things and so forth, and the guy who builds his house upon the rock, when the rains and stuff came, did it wash the house out and all that stuff? Almost confused that with the itsy bitsy spider, but not quite. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. It says, "He is," verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom like he is." Verse 48. "He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, and laid the what? The foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a what? Rock." You see in there what's talking about being founded? That word founded is the same word that's translated grounded. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, verse 49. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built his house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was what?" See, doesn't Paul use the imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of us being a building of God, being built upon the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ? We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. Now, those concepts, look at one more, Colossians chapter 1. The reason why this guy's house in the illustration falls down is because it's not grounded. It's not fixed affirm upon a foundation that when trouble and testing and trials come, will allow it to remain fast, to remain firm, to remain standing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, if you continue in the what? See, there's the use of the word faith. Continue in the what? Faith. Continue in the doctrine. Continue in the faith, he says here. Notice, grounded and what? Settled. What's the result of being grounded and settled? "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." If you're grounded, if you're settled, if you're established, if you're rooted, are you going to be moved away from the gospel the first time somebody comes along with some false teaching that try to draw you away? Are you going to be moved away, or are you going to remain firm? Now, it's an interesting thing here. I didn't actually plan to do this, but go back to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice, what did He say we needed to do there? That ye may be able to do what? Stand. Did He tell you to go charge the devil? Did He tell you to go take the hill? Or did He say just what? Stand. If you are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, are you going to need to be rooted, grounded, established, settled, all those terms? Verse 13, notice the theme here. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to do what? Withstand. In the evil day, having done all, to what? Stand. What's the first word in verse 14? You get the point? What's the point? The point is, here you are, here's the truth, the devil and the wiles of the devil are going to be coming against you. You need to be rooted, grounded, built up, established, settled in the truth, in the faith. So when the test, when the trial comes, you just continue to do what you've already been doing. And that's what? Stand. You know, Martin Luther, when he was... Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. When he was being tried there at the Diet of Worms by the Catholic leadership of the Holy Roman Empire, he said, at the end of his speech, he said, "Here I stand, I can do none else." He made a stand on some verses and suffered the consequence that came to him as a result. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Okay? Now, we've already been rooted and grounded in love, haven't we? Come on. Look at verse 18. That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, so there are some things. Because we have been rooted and grounded in love, Paul prays that we might comprehend with all saints the dimensions of Christ's love. Because he's going to start using some dimensional terms here to describe the love of Christ in verse 18. And he says there that we may be able to comprehend. Now, to comprehend something, is that not a function of your understanding in your mind? Okay? So he says that we may comprehend. To comprehend means to lay hold of. To lay hold of so as to make one's own. To obtain, to attain, to seize upon, to take possession of. To lay hold of with the mind, to understand, learn, or perceive. Now, he is clearly praying here that we might know some things. Drop down to verse 19. What's it say in verse 19? And to know the love of what? So in verse 18 he says that we may be able to comprehend. Okay? To comprehend something is for you to what? Know something. He says in verse 19 that he wants us to know the love of who? So we're rooted and grounded in love so that we might comprehend with all saints the length, breadth, height, and depth, and to know in verse 19 the love of who? Christ. So there's some comprehension here that Paul is praying that the Ephesians and therefore us would have to know some things. Look at verse 18. That you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. The word breadth is suggesting great extent, or we might say it width. Okay? Now, just this room as an example. Does this room have a height? Does it have a length? Does it have a width? Okay? Does it have all of these components? So what is Paul saying about the love of Christ? Is the love of Christ some nice, neat, one-dimensional thing we can, or two-dimensional thing we can hang on the wall over here? Or is it a live, living reality that has meat to it that he wants us to understand? So he says in verse 18 that we might comprehend, notice, with all what? This is Paul's prayer for the church. That all of the saints, that all of the members of the body of Christ would comprehend. Number one, the breadth. Number two in the verse, length. I didn't put length up there because it means what you understand it to mean. The what? The length of something. How long it is. He goes on to say in verse 18, and depth. Now this is an interesting word, depth. Okay? In the Bible, the word deep can refer to like the sea, right? A body of water that goes down deep like a sea. Metaphorically though, it can mean advanced truth. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began unto our glory. Unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now go to verse 10. But God hath revealed... verse 9, I'm sorry. We can't skip verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that what? That what? So does God have many things prepared for those who love Him? Now think about that. What is Paul praying in Ephesians 3? He's praying that they, because they've been rooted and grounded in love, that they may comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of who? That verse there says that there's some stuff that no man has ever heard about when it comes to understanding the love that God has for His children, right? Look at the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by His what? Spirit. How are you going to be strengthened with might? By His Spirit in the what? Inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So the Holy Spirit of God, verse 10, but God hath revealed that unto us by His Spirit. Notice, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of who? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. What is one of the things that Paul prays that they would understand and comprehend in the light of God's love? That they would understand the what? The depth. When you read that, what Paul is saying is that we would understand the deepness of the love of God that He has for us. There's the length, there's the width, yeah, but there's also the depth, the deepness, those things which the Spirit of God reveals to us, which no man could know otherwise, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then he also says there in verse 18, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? Height in the Bible can be used in a measurement. How high is the wall? It can also be used as a place, heaven. And metaphorically, it can deal with rank or station of authority. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 3, if you're not already there, and look at verse 19. I cannot stress to you enough the progression here. That there's a strengthening with might by the Spirit in the inner man, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And because you've been rooted and grounded in love, in verse 17, He wants you to comprehend with all saints the breadth and depth and length and depth and height. And then He says in verse 19, and to know the love of who? Paul prays that we might know something. Now, look at what it says in verse 19. That we might know the love of Christ which passeth what? How many find that bizarre? How are you going to know something that you can't know? Doesn't it say that we might know the love of Christ which passeth what? The whole point is, how are you going to know this? You're going to know this because you've already been, in verse 16, strengthened with might by a Spirit where? In the inner man. How do we know the deep things of God? We know the deep things of God because God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed them to us. Through His what? Through His Word. So if we're going to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, we're not going to know that from, you know, taking the love test in the latest Cosmopolitan. Yeah, I know what goes on. girls in coming to class and they got these magazines and they're digging these little things and wow, you know, that's just goofy stuff, right? But you're not going to know this by doing that. You're going to know this because God, the Holy Spirit that's at work in your inner man, is going to reveal them to you. That is how you know the love of God, which passeth knowledge. Can you know this from your own human viewpoint and your own reasoning? No. So what is it then that He wants us to know? What is it then that Paul is praying and beseeching God the Father on our behalf? As I've already said, can we know through this love through human viewpoint, emotion, or reason? The answer is no. It has to come to us through your Spirit communing with God's Spirit in your inner man over the pages of Scripture. Now, what is it that He wants us to know? He wants us to know the love of Christ. Hold your hand there, put something there, go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, there are tons of verses that we could go to on this, but we don't have time to look at all of them. So I'm going to go to the ones that I felt were the most significant or the most important. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Notice what it says. But God commendeth His what? His love toward us. So, has God demonstrated His love toward you and I? Has He commended His love toward us? How did He commend His love toward us in that verse? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Can there be any greater expression of God's love than the fact that His Son would die for a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners? What is it that caused Him to die for our sins? It was His what? Love. Verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at verse, what are the first three words of verse 9? Much more then. If He loved you enough as a sinner to die for you, how much more does He love you now that you've accepted the provision of His Son? You see that? Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If He loved us enough to die for us when we were yet sinners, how much more does He love us now that we're justified through His blood? The question is what? A lot more. That's the answer, I'm sorry. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul raises the question here. You want to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of who? He asks the question, Romans chapter 8. What, did I tell you to go somewhere else? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation, will that do it? Will distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of that stuff separate you from the love of Christ? And the answer to all those questions is what? No. Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, there it is, nor what? What did he say there in Ephesians? That we would understand the height, and the breadth, and the length, and the depth. And now he says here in Romans, verse 30, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, I hope that you know something about the love of Christ. And if you know something about the love of Christ, you know that, number one, He died for me when I was a sinner. How much more does He love me now? And if He loves me more now than then when He died for me, can anything separate me from His love? That's security. That's eternal security, folks. There is nothing in heaven and earth below, heaven above or earth beneath, that could ever separate you from the love of who? Christ. One more, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You see what Paul's praying for? Is Paul praying for $100 to fix the car on Monday? Is he? No. Is Paul praying for all of the sort of... Look, don't misunderstand me. Is anything in your life a subject to pray about? Yes, but how is Paul praying? Paul is not praying, you know, that heal Grandma Tilly's stubbed toe. He's praying for a real change where? In your inner man. Because that's the issue today in the dispensation of grace. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what it says. Hang on a minute, is that the right verse? Where's the right verse, Ernie? Where? Yeah, verse 14. Sorry about that. It's a good thing we got some students in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ does what? What is it that constrains us, that motivates us, that compels us to live the Christian life? It's the love of who? Christ. That He demonstrated for us on the cross when we were yet sinners. And now that we're saved, He loves us much more, so much that there's no height, no depth, no principality, no power that could ever separate us from His love. Now, how are you going to know that? That's a love that passes knowledge from a human viewpoint, is it not? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, let's review the progression here real quick. Verse 16, the prayer is given that He would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. The first result of being strengthened with might by a Spirit in the inner man, in verse 17, is that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. The second result of being strengthened with might and the Spirit in the inner man is that because you've been rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend with all saints, in verse 18, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passive knowledge, in verse 17 and 18. Now, if you look at verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. What's the next word? That. So is there another thing here? Okay? That, what is it? He says here, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of who? Of God. Now, this is the ultimate purpose here of what he's praying, by the way. For you and I to be filled with all the fullness of God. The word filled means to be stuffed full to capacity. You ever go on a trip and pack your suitcase and you call your wife or your spouse over and say, hey, come here, sit on this for a minute, I gotta latch this. Okay? If you put one more thing in there, the thing wouldn't what? Close. That's the idea behind this being filled. It'd be like taking a glass and pouring water in it till the water continued to spill over the top of the glass. That being so full of that water, that glass being so full of that water, that you could not fit any more water in the glass. To be filled is to be full to the point of overflowing. Now notice what it says there in verse 19. That ye might be filled with all the what? Fullness of God. The word fullness deals with what one is being filled with. What one is being filled with. In this case, it deals with the fullness of God. So if I've got my glass of water here, and I'm putting water in it, I could fill up the glass, but what is full? What is the fullness of the glass? The fullness of the glass is what I'm putting in it, right? The water. So when he says to be filled with all the fullness of God, what is it that Paul is praying they would be filled with? He's praying that they would be filled with the fullness, the richness, the full capacity of who? Of God. Now, go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Of all the stuff in this passage, this issue of the fullness is the hardest thing to understand. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now look at verse 22. And hath put all things under His feet, and given Him to be head over all things to the church. So, is Christ head of the church? Is He head over all things to the church? Look at verse 23. Which is His body, the what? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You and I, as members of the church, the body of Christ, are the fullness of God. Isn't that what it said? He prays that we would be filled with all of the fullness of who? Of God. Well, one of the components of the fullness of God is the understanding that it is the church, the body of Christ, you and I, we are the fullness of Him. We are the fullness of God that God is going to use to fill all in what? Notice all these words, full and fill and all the stuff in that verse? Okay? Now, let's look at another one. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come, talking about the gifts there in verse 11, we're not going to get into that, we don't have time. Verse 12, why were the gifts given? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the what? Faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, notice, unto a perfect what? Man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Christ. He's talking there about the faith in verse 13, the unity of the faith. He's talking about the knowledge of the Son of God. He's talking about the perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, we already know from chapter 1 that what is the fullness of God? The church, the body of Christ. Right? We know that the church, the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 is called the one new man. Right? We also know, if you look at the verse, that the unity of the faith is the body of truth. So when he's talking here about being filled under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, he's talking about the complete revelation of who the body of Christ is and what God is going to use them for. Now, look at another one. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. In the context here, he's talking in verse 16 about principalities, powers, thrones, mights, dominions, visible and invisible, and heaven and earth, so forth. Then he says in verse 17, and He is above all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have what? Preeminence. Now, what did it say in Ephesians 1? It says that He set Him at His own right hand far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Right? Now look at verse 19. For it pleased who? The Father, that in Him, that's Christ, should all fullness what? All fullness what? Isn't that fascinating? What did it say back there in Ephesians chapter 3? That Christ may what? Dwell where? In your hearts by faith. And then he talks about you understanding the length, breadth, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all of the what? See, Christ dwelling in your heart by faith is going to result in you being full of the fullness of who? God, because look at what that verse says, for it pleased the Father that in Him, in Christ, should all fullness what? So all the fullness of God dwells in the body, the church, the body of Christ, because we're in who? Christ. Yeah, I hope you see how that works. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him, that's talking about Christ again, dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead one. Wow. The entire fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in whom? Jesus Christ bodily. Who's been made head over all things to the church? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Us. The church, the body of Christ, because we're in who? We're in Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, here's my thought on this. We observe that the fullness of deity, the Godhead, bodily, dwells in Christ and His church in the present dispensation of grace. God's total purpose, since the Mosaic law was fulfilled at Calvary and the Messianic kingdom was rejected, is centered in Christ and His church. The person who looks for the fullness of God in the Old Testament law during the church age will only find emptiness. The person who expects to find the fullness of God by endeavoring to keep the legalistic precepts of the Messianic kingdom during the church age will find only frustration and emptiness. There is only one place to find the fullness of God today, and that is in the body of Christ, the church. Paul's prayer then is that we as believers might be filled unto the end of having all of the fullness of God. God is the one who fills us with this fullness, which resides in Christ and in His church. Now, when was the last time, don't answer this because I already know the answer for myself, when was the last time you prayed that for somebody else? Probably been a while, if ever. But if we're going to pray with understanding, and if we're going to pray the way Paul prayed, these are the kind of prayers we should be what? These are the kind of prayers we should be praying. Like I did at the end of the last one. I have here on the back table there by Joel an example. Now look, I want to be straight with you about this. This is not something I'm giving you so that you can religiously pray this thing every day. I'm just giving you an example of what this might look like, a prayer using Ephesians chapter 3 as a model might look like for yourself and for somebody else. So if you want to pick one of those up, they're back there on the table. And in closing, I want you to look at verse 20 and 21. Because verse 20 is one of the most misused verses in the whole Bible. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Most people stop reading the verse right there. Oh, God will he'll give me a spouse, and He'll give me a house, and He'll give me a job, and He'll do this, and He'll do that, and He'll move here, and He'll move there, and He'll do all this stuff. And they never read the end of the verse. What's the end of the verse say? According to the power which worketh where? In us. Where was the strengthening with might by the Spirit in the inner man going to take place in verse 16? In your inward one. God is powerful. He will effectually work in you that believe. He is exceedingly abundantly able to do these things. But you have to understand where they're going to occur. They're going to occur according to the power that works where? Where? In us. In you. Verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You know, if you, I read this prayer, I studied this prayer for this message, and I thought to myself, boy, if we as a congregation could even sort of get anywhere remotely close to what this passage is talking about, we'd be in pretty good shape, wouldn't we? This is God's will for the body of Christ. Paul's prayer to God the Father is for you to be strengthened with might by our Spirit in the inner man, so that you might so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will be able to comprehend with all saints the four dimensions of the love of Christ and to know His love which passeth knowledge. So that the culminating point of the whole thing is that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. God does not want you to be a believer that just gropes around in the dark hoping you might one day find Him. He wants you to know this stuff. He wants you to be rooted in it, grounded in it, settled in it, established in it. That's His prayer for you. That's my prayer for all of us as individuals and for us as a congregation. The power which worketh in us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the Word of God that it helps us to understand it, that it puts everything in perspective for us, Lord. We pray that as a congregation of believers that we'll understand that the issue is the strengthening with might in our inner man. That we'll understand that the power that is at work is in us and through us who believe. And that we would comprehend with all saints and be able to understand and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge so that we in our inner man might be filled with all the fullness of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.